Let's pray. Resurrected God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. So, I get nervous when I walk outside at night. It's not so much the walking part that makes me nervous as much as it is the night part. I love going on a walk in the early evening. There's something wonderful about going outside when the clouds are about to light up with brilliant colors of yellow, orange, and pink. But when it comes to walking outside after the sun goes down, I don't like it. It makes my heart beat quick and anxious-like. It makes my fingers fidget or tap on the side of my hips. See, for me, walking in the dark is an act of trust. It's an opportunity to trust others, that they're also committed to a world of shalom. It's an opportunity to trust myself, that I'm capable of assessing a situation and making healthy decisions, and it's an opportunity to trust God, that even when I feel emotions like fear or anxiousness, I can know that God is with me. I had one of these nervous opportunities a few weeks ago, when I joined a neighbor in his backyard for a campfire, or a backyard fire, I'm not sure what it's called when it's in your backyard. But this neighbor, he lives about two or three blocks from our house, and given my aversion to walking at night, you'd probably think that I drove. I wanted to, but I didn't. For some reason, I decided to walk that night, because it's a good thing to try and do something that you feel uncomfortable about. So after Kara and I got the kids to bed for the night, I grabbed a sweatshirt and walked out the front door. And now before I get too far into this story, it's probably helpful to mention that our neighborhood has some quirks. And one of those quirks is there aren't very many street lamps. At least I don't think there are. And so instead, the main source of light on our street comes from people's homes, from a porch light that flicks on when you walk by, or a window that has its blinds up or its curtains pulled back. And what this means is that our street at night is peppered with patches of bright light and long stretches of deep shadows. And when I walked out our front door and I turned down the sidewalk, I was greeted by one of those thick shadows, and it took a few seconds for my eyes to adjust. And as they were adjusting, I looked over, and about 10 feet away, I saw another pair of eyes turn and look at me. And since I couldn't see who or what this creature was, I just naturally assumed it was a mountain lion, or it was a grizzly bear, or it could be a yeti. I mean, who knows? Our neighborhood has some quirks. But when I saw this set of eyes turn and stare back at me, I started moving backwards. And as I backed up, they moved forward. And as my eyes adjusted to the shadow, I saw some sharp outlines above their head. And I realized it wasn't a yeti, because I don't think they have horns, and it wasn't a grizzly bear. It was a buck, and a really big one. And since I didn't want to startle him any more than I already had, and we were closer than I was comfortable with, I started going back inside. And I watched him slowly emerge from the darkness, walk across our yard, and go back into the darkness. And as he wandered through our yard, I counted 8 points on his rack. Like I said, he was pretty big. And as I watched him, I tried to figure out which one I almost walked into. As you imagine, this close encounter made me a little bit more nervous to go back outside. Not because deer are inherently dangerous, but because I find comfort in being able to see what's going on around me as best as I can. And while that's not always easy to do in the light, it's even harder to do when you're walking in the dark. After the buck crossed our yard and went back into the shadows, I waited for another minute or two just in case he was the head of some deer parade going down our street. And when I didn't see any of his friends around, I went back outside, turned down the sidewalk, and stepped into the shadows one more time. Have you ever walked through a stretch of deep shadow? Maybe you have some in your neighborhood. Or maybe you encountered one the last time that you went camping, or you parked on the far end of a parking lot. If so, how did your journey through that stretch of shadow go? How did it feel? Did it make you feel anxious? A little nervous? Or maybe the opposite. maybe you're really comfortable navigating the crisp stillness of the night. Have you ever traveled through a place that wasn't literally void of light, but sure felt like it was? And there are a lot of parts of life that can feel peppered with long stretches of deep shadows, where you can't really see what's going on around you. It could be a relationship that's not healthy. It could be the crushing weight of financial debt, or a season of life that didn't turn out the way that you expected. Or maybe it's the harm caused by social realities. In life, there are physical, social, emotional, and spiritual places that can feel void of light. And finding your way through those shadowy places can be difficult. It can be tiring. It can be a little scary. It can make your heart beat quick in an anxious rhythm. It can make your fingers start to fidget. If you've been in a place, or maybe it's been a season, that's felt void of light, then you have something in common with the people that our scripture passage is about. Our passage this morning, it talks about a people who had made their home in one of those lightless places. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 reads, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the land of death's shadow, light, light has beamed on them." One of the parts I love about this passage is that it makes the connection between light and joy. The people who dwelled in the land of death's shadow were not stuck there. They were covered in light, and that light gave them joy. Not fleeting happiness, but joy. Joy that soaks deeper into your bones than any shadow ever could. Isaiah writes, "Those dwelling in the land of death's shadow, light has beamed on them. You have made great the nation and heightened its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy in the harvest, as people exult when they share the spoils." Joy. Light brings joy. Joy can be one of those slippery words that's easier to feel than it is to define. And according to this passage of Isaiah, joy is a light that illuminates the shadows. Joy is the glow of a porch light that flicks on when you walk by. It's the relationship that sustains you when you feel like you can't go on. Joy is the laughter that happens at the harvest season or around a Thanksgiving table. Because that kind of laughter declares that there is and that there will continue to be space and food for everyone. Another way to describe joy is to say that joy is hope that happens in the present. Joy is hope that happens now. If hope is the confession that life will ultimately prevail over death, then joy is the confession that we do not need to wait until someday, far off in the future, for this to happen. We see this light now. Just as hope reminds us that death will not win, death does not own our future, joy declares that death does not own our present, or it need not. Joy is the light that fills our eyes and helps us see God's presence here and now. It shines on those shadowy places of life and helps us see what's going on around us a bit more clearly. One of the other parts of this passage that I love is that it also shows us where this light comes from. It tells us about the source of this joyful light. According to Isaiah, the light that caused the people to rejoice as with joy at the harvest, this light grew out of three things that the Lord would do. The first source of light is liberation. In chapter 9, verse 3, Isaiah writes that the Lord would set the people free from their oppressors, that God would set the people free from the forces that sucked the light out of life, the burdensome yoke, the rod on their shoulders, the club of the oppressors. God smashes them all to pieces. And by smashing the powers and principalities of death into pieces, God creates light. God creates joy. The second source of light has to do with clothing. More specifically, it has to do with the clothing of war. If you look at verse 4, It says, "For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire." The clothing of war and violence weren't folded neatly and put away in the closet for another day. They weren't even transformed into tools of peace. They were destroyed. They were used as fuel for the fire, because when God sets people free, God does not liberate them so that they can oppress others later on. Instead, God sets us free from our addictions to sin and death so that we might share in God's shalom, so that we might help create conditions of life where all of our neighbors have what they need to be well, now and in the future. God burns the clothing of war in order to create light and warmth for everyone who's dwelling in the land of death's shadow. The third cause of light in our passage is the birth of a child. For this child would not bring destruction, because God had already smashed those tools of destruction. Instead, this child would establish endless peace through justice and righteousness. As Christians, we confess that this child is Jesus of Nazareth. Not only that, we also confess that Jesus of Nazareth is the very God who spoke light into being at the beginning. That Jesus is the God who continues to create light by smashing the clubs of the oppressors and burning our clothing for war. We confess that Jesus is the light that shines on us when we are walking through the shadowy places of life, and that causes us to rejoice with joy as if at the harvest. On this Christ the King Sunday, we're invited to prepare ourselves for Advent, as we've heard a little bit already. One of the many gifts of Advent is that it is the season when hope begins to turn into joy. Advent is the season when we acknowledge the shadowy places of our life, when we learn to be present with our longing for God to draw near. And Advent is the season when we learn to see the liberating light of Christ that is born into this world and shines on us all. During this Advent season, as you find yourself walking through the shadowy places of life, the places that feel void of light, that make your heart beat quicken or your fingers fidget, as you walk through those shadowy places, may the liberating light of Christ shine on you and cause you to rejoice as with joy at the harvest. Let's pray.